So tonight we'll be covering Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, and we're continuing with Paul's prayer to the saints in Ephesians 1. I pray that you will understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, just so you know, the first part of this passage, which I italicized, is not in the original text. I included it for clarity's sake, since the rest of the line is to be understood as a continuation of the statement that we had in verse 17 and 18. Remember, this was just one long sentence, okay? And everybody's put in the grammar afterwards, but we have to read it as one long sentence. And this is where Paul prays that our glorious Father would give us spiritual wisdom and insight or revelation, and that our hearts would be flooded with light so that we might, number one, grow in the knowledge of God, number two, understand the confident hope he has given us, and now, number three, he says that we might know perfectly, it's in the perfect tense, that we might know perfectly the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. As we studied last week, the knowledge of God is all about knowing and experiencing God personally, intimately, and tangibly. And this is far different than just knowing about God and about the things of God. We are to know and experience God as our Father, Jesus as our lover, and the Holy Spirit as our counselor and our comforter. And likewise, we are to perfectly know the mega power which has been bestowed upon us who believe. Therefore, in the same way that knowing God is far beyond a casual observance, ritualistic participation, or even a detailed study of and adherence to biblical truths and doctrines, knowing the power unleashed towards us is to be something we experience personally, intimately, and tangibly in every aspect of our being, such that others, if asked, could actually testify to God's existence because of how he has made himself manifest in our lives. Now, the word power, this power that is towards us, is the word dunamis, and it's like a spiritual dynamic force, and it's where we get our word dynamite. So it's just this dynamic force, an explosion. But then Paul adds to this a further description of this kind of power, this dunamis, using three entirely different Greek words when he says that this is the same mighty power which raised Christ from the dead. The same mighty power, or the working of his mighty power, technically in the Greek. Now, sometimes when we read words like power and might, we tend to kind of treat them like metaphors and just blow right by them because they don't really describe our day-in and day-out experience, power and might. But our lack of experience does not make it a metaphor. Our lack of not having touched it and it not being tangible to us does not make it real. It just means that we do not yet know or understand this power. Now, Paul says that this power, which unleashed towards us, is according to the working, okay, the energy or the energetic power. That's where we get our word energy. Of the might, the kratos, or the dominant power that overcomes any obstacle. Of his power, isos, or forcefulness. In other words, God's power towards us is one always active, it's invincible, it's indomitable, and therefore beyond what any of us have yet to truly even imagine or contemplate in our heads. And this is the power that God wants us to daily experience. Now, Paul in the text goes on to give us examples of how this power was manifested toward Christ as a way for us to understand how it is to be manifested in our lives. Number one, it was the power that raised Christ from the dead and literally animated dead tissue and transformed Jesus' fleshly body into a supernatural body, a body which had shape, substance, it could touch, it could be touched, it could eat, and yet it was able to walk through a cave wall. It was even able to just show up in rooms when all the doors were locked and all the gates were barred. Second, it was the power that seated Jesus in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. See, after Jesus rose from the dead, he still walked amongst humanity. I mean, we know that over 500 people had saw him at any given point in time. But one day, all these people were gathered together and they saw him just rise into the sky, where God took him into the heavens and sat him at the seat of power. Now, culturally, whenever you hear somebody reference their right hand or their right arm, it just is referring to power and might, because that's a person's, normally, their strongest arm. But here's the thing. He says that he is seated in the heavenly realms. This means that there's no challenge or threat to his authority. He doesn't have to be on guard. He doesn't have to be standing up with his arms, you know, fist tight, ready to go. No, he can just sit firmly planted because his power is indomitable. Third, it is the power that placed Jesus far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Who can legitimately shake their fists at Jesus? Can puny mankind? Can anyone? Can Satan? Can any of the other angelic beings? Can anything at all stake a claim that they can be like God? Satan tried, and as we know, his end is going to be very ugly. His end and all those people who walk around this earth thinking that they can be like God, it's just not going to be pretty. Jesus is above all, and all will bow to him, and no one is greater than our Lord. Fourth, it is the power that has put all things under the authority of Christ. So not only is he supreme in his authority, no one can circumvent his will. We read that in Ephesians 1:5 and verse 11. See, we are told in the Bible that every world leader and every national power rises and falls by his power alone. We get that in Psalm 2 and Daniel 4:35 and Daniel 9:24. We know that Satan is completely submitted to Jesus' rule and authority and can only do what Jesus allows him to do. We get that in Job chapters 1 and 2, Daniel 9:25, and Revelation 20:10. Jesus has scripted out the destiny of mankind, and he's given us all these specific details in advance about nations and people groups and how they're going to come against his own. But they will be judged. And as he says in Revelation 13:10, no one will escape their destiny. Fifth, it is the same power that has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. A little side note, 5 is the number of grace. And we, of his fullness, have been given grace upon grace. John 1:16. And this blows my mind. All this power, all this might, all this energy is expended specifically for our benefit. All that he's done and all that he will do is for you and for me. As we studied in verse 10, all things will be summed up in Christ. But they're summed up in him in order that he might bestow blessing upon his bride. I mean, talk about being loved, being safe, being secure, being cared for. Everything he does is for us. His glory is our glory. His victory is our victory. His rule will be our rule. The exertion of power and might for our behalf. As you look through history, I think is a concept that very few people have lived with and have understood in their lives. But we are intended to be direct recipients and participants of this power. And I say participants because we are, as Paul says, to experientially live in this power. That's why he says we are to know. And that says that we are to have this connection with the power. So understanding these truths is not a matter of taking some notes, closing your Bible, and getting some decent Bible doctrine. Rather, in some tangible way, shape, and form, this is to invade our practical lives. As I was contemplating this and just meditating on this passage, it challenged me. It challenged me hugely. And God brought back to me this verse, which I've always had a hard time understanding and, quite frankly, believing. I've always just kind of said, oh, yeah, yeah, kind of jumped over it and kept reading. And it's a verse that, if taken seriously, is incredibly mind-blowing. Let's look at it. It's in Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. Now, in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So this is pretty freaky. This verse has been very mishandled by many teachers, and maybe many of you have sat under that. And I do believe God's given me some insight into understanding it, but I have to admit, I am a little reticent walking around believing that this kind of power and authority is mine. But that is what Jesus has said. Now, the key to this verse is obviously found in the word faith. But it's not the kind of faith that where you kind of just muster up, you know, this intention so severely and you just focus on it that if you believe hard enough and you don't doubt, you're able to do whatever it is that you want to do. No. That's baloney. That's a lie. We have to understand this passage in light of true biblical belief and not some mystic, personal empowerment, or wealth and prosperity notions of faith where narcissistic Christians pursue only what gives them pleasure. This is what James wrote about in chapter 4, verse 3. Thus, if you actively believe the truth about God, right? That is biblical faith. If you actively bet your life on the character and nature of God, and thereby only do what your Father tells you to do, only when he tells you to do it, then there will be times when he tells you to take the power and authority in his name, and then what you ask for in prayer, believing you will receive, even crazy supernatural things. And he will answer, because at that point, it will just be the Father working out his will in heaven, here on earth, in and through your life. Because if you only do what he tells you to do, you are walking in his will. Sometimes it'll be manifested naturally, supernatural, in the way that Jesus just cursed this fig tree and it just withered and died. And other times, it will be manifested in your ability to remove the mountains of wrong belief and false, twisted truths to what you have held. And just so you know, mountains in the Bible are often used as word pictures or metaphor for the places of security, the false gods or belief systems in which we have committed ourselves and tried to find life. We find that in Deuteronomy 32, 37, 1 Samuel 2, 2, Isaiah 17, 10, Jeremiah 23, 29, and Revelation 6, 15. But however you experience this power, whether it's naturally supernatural or it's about removing these areas of wrong belief, the key to experiencing this power is in knowing God, which I believe is why Paul put that first. Knowing his voice in your life and doing only what he tells you to do, nothing more and nothing less. That is the key. Now, as I mused on this verse in Matthew, I started to think about how I've experienced that power, how it has been manifested or exerted towards me in crazy ways. And I thought tonight I would do something a little bit different. I'd actually share some of my experiences as a way to both encourage you and hopefully entice you to trust yourselves to God so you can know and experience this power towards you. And I want you to have the courage to step out and move, even in the crazy supernatural, when the Father tells you to move. Now, just so you know, I'm telling you these stories as a way to edify you and encourage you, not as a way to draw any attention to myself. These stories are about God and His might. They are not about me. I just happen to be a vessel of His mercy upon which He has from time to time decided to bestow His power in some pretty cool ways. And for that, I am thankful. But this is all about Him. So His power bestowed towards us. First of all, it is the power that has given me new life. I have learned that it is absolutely possible to daily live as a man who has been raised from the dead. Free from the bondage of my old life, free from slavery to myself, free from the power of sin, and free from slavery to the world and to the ruler of this world. I remember not too long after I became a Christian, the religion of Christianity got a hold of me and strapped me with all sorts of burdens and duties and responsibilities and obligations and guilt. And I was told that my obedience to God, first and foremost, had to do with my not sinning. So this led me on an impossible quest to become a godly man by purging the sin from my life. And sure, I was able to master and control most of those outward visible sins so that everybody thought it was all under control. But I knew what lurked within. I knew the darkness and the conflict that reigned in my heart. And this was like the worst prison ever. I knew that God was holy and wanted me to be holy, but I did not comprehend that He had already made me holy. So I strived and strived to be like Him, and I always, always failed. But He taught me that God is good, and I therefore needed to just stop trying to be like Him. He taught me that all my efforts at not sinning were a waste of time, because I am sin. Apart from Him, I am sin. Everything about me, every thought, every attitude, every motivation, and every behavior that does not come from Him is sin. Even all those righteous religious deeds I did, all my acts of service for God, all my great ministry that God, you know, worked through me, it was all just sin, the parts that did not come directly from Him. And He taught me that the obedience of faith is what He desired, my willingness to believe that Jesus is God, such that I'm willing to bet my life on His character and nature. And He taught me that I had to believe that He was my personal gatekeeper, thus nothing happens in my life that He doesn't specifically allow, and that He is my good shepherd. All that He allows is good and loving. And with these truths tucked away in my soul, I discovered I could actually daily live by letting Him rule my life, and not always being in that wrestling match like Jacob, trying to fight Him for power and control. He's taught that He's given me new life and put in me that new nature, and He showed me it is entirely possible to live from this new nature. And He said, I just needed to renew my mind. I needed to believe in Him, trust myself to Him, get rid of the lies that I believed about Him and the lies I believed about myself. He taught me that the enemy has been relentlessly working within the religion of Christianity to just capture me, trap me, trick me every time I turn around and try to follow one of its tenets. And when I say religion of Christianity, I'm referring to all those parts of our belief system, okay, that have been man-made. Whether or not they've been built on or commingled with true biblical concepts, if it is from man and not from God, then it is religion. And religion is a prison, and it's a cage. And He taught me that no matter how much I thought I could trust my life to myself and affect, be my own God, make my own decisions, plan my own life, I could not. He is my personal good shepherd. Therefore, I learned that I must know Him, know His voice, follow only the decisions that He makes for my life. Therefore, my job was to stay as close as possible to Him. That's what I have to do every day, so I actually know what He wants for my life. And He taught me that it's only in Him that I can know and experience this power and every magnificent promise that He has made for those who believe Him. And here's the thing. I have found that it's possible to actually live in freedom daily. And it's not something I've psyched myself into believing. It's something that has come to define my life. This has been a tough struggle to find a place where I can be free. But it's been something that has now been a sustained reality. And all those who know me know that that's a key part of my life. There's a freedom. There's not this prison cage that I used to dwell in all the time. I've been given new life in Jesus, and it is absolutely miraculous. It's the power that brought supernatural healing into my life. When I was in eighth grade, I got a super bad case of pneumonia, and about a month later, I got bronchitis, both lung sicknesses. It left me in an asthmatic state that just impacted me every time I was doing anything, especially sports. I was a big wrestler, and whenever I'd run or wrestle, there were times I would literally just pass out on the mat. They used to have to come and put bags over my face so that I could get breathing again. It was intense. It really messed me up. And practice was the worst because wrestling is so intense in terms of conditioning, and I was always so intense, and I always wanted to work, you know, harder than anyone else, but my conditioning made it impossible. And there were guys that I had wrestled with for years, and they knew how intense I was. And how before all this happened, I was always at the front of the line, you know, head of every sprint. But I got sick and everything changed. And then in the spring of my freshman year, I gave my heart to the Lord. And that summer, he had this crazy man pray over me and pray for healing. I decided to go forward in this. This guy laid hands on me. God's energy, this power that's being exerted, this dunamis, came over my body. I was shaking all over like crazy. I remember experiencing this kind of, I don't know, it was like a blue charge. I had tears just popping out of my eyes, and I knew that God's healing power and just a weird outpouring of his love was just being poured on me. I was just so, I don't know, I was just so intense into just God and who he was and just loving him. The next week, I went to wrestling practice. Everybody freaked out. I was once again at the front of every sprint, and I could wrestle as if there was no tomorrow. And the fear of God came over that entire wrestling room. All those guys knew that it was him, that he had done something amazing, and it was miraculous. It was a beautiful time of supernatural movement in my life. It was the same power that brought supernatural healing on another as a result of my prayers. I was at church one evening, and this man who worked construction came up to me and asked me to pray for him. And he was a huge guy, and he was all upset, and he was crying. Apparently, he had blown out his knee that day jumping off of a, I don't know, some kind of big tractor or something like that. And the doctors told him it would take months to heal. He had it braced, and it was swollen the size of a basketball. And the problem was that he had no insurance coverage from work. He was an hourly worker, and his family was totally dependent upon his income. And since he was an hourly worker, he did not get paid for any days that he took off due to injury. So I took him back to the prayer room and I asked a few other people to come with me. I laid hands on him, I anointed him with oil, and I prayed for God to heal him. And it was weird because I prayed as I felt led by God, and I prayed authoritatively in the Spirit for healing. But honestly, at the exact same time as I was praying, my mind was over here going, please Jesus, do this, please Jesus. You know, it was like I was filled with this doubt at the same time. But yet in my spirit, I was praying absolutely authoritatively according to the will of God. And as we were praying, the swelling in his knee just started to dissipate right in front of our eyes. He was freaking out. Everybody in the room was freaking out. When we were done, he took off his brace and he could like stand on his knee. And then he started jumping up and down on his knee. And this guy was well over 230 pounds. He was a huge man. And he absolutely had no pain and no impairment. And here this big, tough construction worker, motorcycle man was just bawling like a baby because the power of God had been manifested towards him. It's the same power that took authority over Satan, cast out demons, and kept them at bay as they amassed themselves against me. I know a lot of you have been dying to hear this story, but a close friend of mine called me one day saying she picked up this girl sitting outside of a grocery store. The girl looked very sick. So she took her to her home to see if she could help her or find some way to contact a friend or family or parents or something like that. And this girl came into this house. She walked very, very strangely. And as she got into the kitchen, there was a Bible sitting on the table. And instantly, she started to manifest a demonic spirit. She began speaking in strange voices, gyrating and twisting in ways that a body is not supposed to move, making all these blasphemous statements about God. My friend freaked out. She called me at work screaming and said, get your rear out of that meeting and come over right away, you know. And I'm like, well, I'm busy. And she was like, I mean it now. And so I was like, okay. So I got myself out of my meeting, jammed over. I arrived there. There was a small gathering. She had, I guess, called some other people and screamed at them too. But everybody was outside kind of not sure what to do. And I go walking in the house, and instantly this girl flips out, drops to the floor, and starts having what looks like epileptic seizures. She's foaming at the mouth. Her eyes roll back in her head. And when they returned, I could tell they didn't belong to her. They were somebody else's eyes. There was a spirit living through her. And they looked totally different. And then she started speaking in the scariest voice I've ever heard and saying horrific things, mocking and making fun of Jesus, making fun of God, making fun of us. And my friend whose house we were at, this gal who picked her up, she was pregnant at the time. And the demonic spirit kept saying she was going to have a girl. And she kept trying to reach out and grab towards her belly. I made her get away. And she kept saying, I want the child. I want the child. Less than a month later, she had a miscarriage and lost the child. That started what was to be a 3-day experience of casting out 15 demons from this girl. I had no idea what I was doing and was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit leading me and instructing me how to handle each separate demon. And I knew there were 15 because the first one, who was the most vocal of all of them, I asked it to tell me how many were in it in the name of Jesus Christ. And it just kept saying, 3 by 5, 3 by 5, 3 by 5. The first day, we cast out 12 demons. Each one is a story in and of itself, and I don't have time to go through all that detail tonight. But when we got to the 12th, okay, and this was a long evening, it was difficult, and the 12th was cast out, all of a sudden, this girl just like came to her senses, was totally lucid in her thought, in her speech, in her attitude, and with a very soft and affectionate tone, she kept saying, Steve, it's me. I'm okay now. Steve, thank you. I'm okay now. I'm healed. Thank you, Steve. Now, during all this time and all this drama, her parents had arrived. My friend had, I guess, rifled through this girl's belongings, found something that led her to call her parents. And surprisingly, they let us do our thing, despite the fact that they could hear their daughter screaming and freaking out and making all sorts of indescribable noises. And I thought for sure, when I heard that the parents were coming, that they were going to call the cops, I was going to jail, and, you know, it would be written about all over the news, some crazy, wacko religious people. But God held them at bay. And keep in mind, they had never met me. They had never met anyone from our church before. I mean, could you imagine being a parent, getting this strange call, and them coming over to this house, and there's all these people outside praying, and they hear all this horrific noises coming from inside the house? The mother later told me that she jumped out of the car and just ran through people, didn't want to hear what anybody had to say, and just wanted to get her daughter. When she came and put her hand on that doorknob, God told her, don't you dare turn that doorknob. You wait, and you let this happen. And she like backed off, and she was scared, but she knew what God had told her. So she backed off and waited. You see, they had been pretty hopeless when it comes to their daughter. She lived in constant darkness and depression. She had separated herself emotionally, psychologically, and mentally from her family. She was totally checked out. And as we found out later, she was into some very bizarre demonic activities, from vampirism and other things of that sort, very dark. But on that day, God told her parents that this was necessary for their daughter's survival. Now, once the 12 demons were gone and she was in her right mind, her parents came into the house. Her dad was this huge man who I know could just squash me like a bug. So I'm so thankful that he didn't and that God had restrained both of them on my behalf. But with their being in that room and this girl now being totally lucid and acting and talking like she was healed, and she was like, Mom, Dad, which she never had done before, I knew that I was not to do anything more that night. But I also knew that I was not done. And I have to say, I was a bit confused because I was like, whoa, I know there's 15, but she's acting as if she's all healed. So her parents, you know, were talking and with me, and they were like, oh my gosh, her countenance, everything, the way she looked is totally different. you know? And they were just so amazed. So we all joined hands and prayed. And while people were in prayer over this girl, she all of a sudden looks up at me with those eyes that were not her own and just started to laugh. As if they were saying, we won. She still belongs to us. We won. By the way, that look scared me to death. I can still remember it, and I hate it. Now, all this happened on a Friday night. And the next day, I went to her parents' house. And all kinds of amazing things happened. Her dad gave his heart to the Lord, became a believer. Her mom totally recommitted her life to Jesus. And, you know, they started to work out all these issues that they had in their family. And the next day, they actually brought their daughter to church. And it was not pretty. Being in the presence of God, especially the worship, seemed to make those remaining spirits start to manifest once again. And she started to make those noises. And it was extremely uncomfortable, and everybody in the church was freaking out. And when the service was finished, we just kind of went and said, everybody, you have to leave now. Get out. We just got everybody out quickly. And it started another long night, and or day and night and day of casting out those final three demons. Sometime over the next 5 to 6 hours, two of the three were cast out. But the last one was dug in and dug in deep. And this was a silent one, never said a word to us, only to her. And we felt often at times like we were powerless to cast it out. It's like, why isn't this working? You know, you're like, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And it was just still there, you know, it was so confusing. At one point, the spirit caused her to go into what seemed like a coma. I mean, she just, her eyes rolled back in her head, and she just went out. She would not wake up. You could shake her, move her, nothing. So we used that time to go to her house and search her room for everything connected to darkness and evil. And her mom was with us, and we basically cleaned out her entire room and prayed over this room and the house as well. And that, to me, is still probably even more terrifying of experience than it was when she was manifesting. It was horrific. There were evil spirits all amongst that house. And we just prayed over it, swept them out of every wall and every room, and just prayed over that house. Then we took her stuff and took it out to a field, found a pit, and burned it. This kid who was with me, young guy, 24, 25 years old, tossed a match onto this pile, and it exploded. And flames leaped out, burned him, burned his eyebrows off of him, burned all the hair off of his arm. It was pretty scary. And that whole process took the entire night. So the sun's starting to come out, and we decide we're going to go back to the church, grab us some breakfast, head over there. It was probably around 8, 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning when she woke up once again and immediately started manifesting. She started to get extremely violent, and this little girl that weighed perhaps 98 pounds was able to keep five large men, including her dad, who could squash me like a bug, at bay, keep them all from restraining her. And I've never seen anything like it. And just so you know, this little girl also suffered from cerebral palsy. So there's no way on earth, under any circumstances, she should have been able to do what she was doing. Through the next 7 hours, we finally broke the power that this demon had over this girl. And I could tell when it finally happened. And I was expecting it to just leave her. But all of a sudden, the strangest thing took place. It started to have a conversation with this girl. Its voice telling her that, you need me. You need me to live. I'm the only one who's ever been your friend. God gave you this disease. God hurt you. God was mean to you. I've been your friend. I'm the only one who's been there. And all of a sudden, in her voice, she starts saying, yes, you're right. I need you. I need you. I need you to live. I need you. I can't live without you. This conversation went back and forth for a while, when suddenly she just once again became absolutely lucid, absolutely in her right mind. And she said, I'm done. She says, I do not want the spirit to leave me. I need him. So we stopped. I knew there was nothing more we can do. Our work had been done. I knew, and God had told me, that the power of this demon had been broken. Therefore, it could no longer control her against her will. And I knew that as soon as she decided she wanted it to leave, it had to leave. It had no choice. It had no power to do otherwise. And after that experience, I could literally see legions of black spirits around my house and my neighborhood in which I lived. I was encircled by these spirits. My two dogs would not even leave the porch. I used to have to drag them down the driveway to go running. I used to have to pray over them so they would not be so freaked out. And it was weird that I could see them. I mean, I think God allowed me to see that for that period of time so that I could know that even though there's this great army amassed against me, I had nothing to fear. He had provided a circle of safety of which they could not penetrate. His power manifested towards me was indomitable. And while that was fine and wonderful, and I'm so glad for it, I tell you, still being able to see those things for those number of months was a little more than unnerving. Now, throughout this next year, I'd see this girl from time to time as her parents would bring her to things, and it was always scary. That thing inside of her would look at me with total hatred and make horrific noises as if it wanted nothing more than to kill me. But during that year, people from church started to love on her, care for her, be her friend, take her places, and just show her the love of Jesus. And the dynamic in her family had radically changed now that her dad was a believer and he brought Christ into their home. And I would stand, you know, just amazed at just the changes that were happening as people were loving on her. And every time I saw her, I would remind her that Jesus loves her. Although I would try to stand a little bit back, because on different occasions, believe me, she tried to like come after me, and I was like, okay. Well, about 1 year, almost 1 year after all this happened, all of a sudden she came up to me at church and wanted to talk to me. I took 3 steps back and said, okay, you know, I get my distance. But she proceeded to tell me how thankful she was for loving her. Thankful she was for all that I did for her. And she wanted me to forgive her for all the ways she dealt with me, all the hatred, all the anger, and all the violence. She apologized for all the attempts to hurt me. And she said, I want to go into that prayer room, and I want you to pray with me to receive Jesus. Now, my mind was freaked out. I was totally blown. God had let me participate in her great deliverance. The demon lost. It had to leave. It was no longer welcome. Her heart was no longer its home. Jesus filled her. And now she lives as a child of God, free from darkness, because the power of God that was made manifest in her life. It's the power to be invisible. Most of you have heard the story, but it's totally cool, so I'll tell it anyway. Some of you haven't. The day before the girls left for the AT, Andrea and I decided to go to have lunch, and they were going to be gone for like 6 months, as you guys know, so I just wanted to spend time with her alone. And we were at this place, paid for our food, turned around the corner to go sit down, and seated in this dining area was a person who's totally obsessed with Andrea. Totally obsessed with her, and she would have totally ruined our time together. We would not have been able to escape. Andrea would have been a mess, and it would have just been really, really frustrating, and she would have had no sensitivity to the fact that Andrea and I wanted to be together. And I am not exaggerating about this woman's obsession. So Andrea and I quickly just turned around and went the other way, and there were a few scattering of places to sit. But the problem was that all the utensils that we needed for the food that we got were right behind where she was sitting. And she was sitting in a way that was facing us. And there was no way past her. And she never misses anything. She's the most observant person I know. So we had to decide, are we going to leave? Or what are we going to do? And all of a sudden I just felt God tell me, you are not to live in fear. And you're not to live with anybody having that kind of control over your life. So I told Andrea that. So she goes, okay, let's pray that God makes you invisible. And I'm like, okay, let's do. So we prayed right there that God would make me invisible. So I started walking over there. I was a little nervous, but I just walked comfortably right up to them and walked right around them, got our stuff, walked back around, and just walked away. And I couldn't take my eyes off them because I was like, you know, it was one of those things where you have to stare. And they never noticed me, which is the most bizarre thing in the world because the person she was with knows me as well, and they were staring at me the entire time. So I go back, and Andrew and I were just praising Jesus, and we had such a wonderful lunch together. And then all of a sudden, and of course, Andrea can't keep her eyes off of him either. She's like a you know, fixated on it. And they start getting up to leave. And Andy's like, oh no, they're going to walk in front of us. Quick, let's pray again that God makes us invisible. So we prayed again that God would make us invisible. And sure enough, they left and never saw us, never saw a thing. And I've been back to that place many times, and she always sees me, no matter where I'm at and no matter who I'm with. She sees me and comes up and talks to me. But on that day, God's power was manifested over our lives and covered us and protected us. It was like the fig tree. It's the power to walk through fire and not be burned and pass through the waves of the storm and not drown. As many of you know, just over 8 years ago, God told me that he was going to bring a storm into my life and he's going to so rock my world that I'd cringe in terror and reel and stagger around like a drunk man. And he unleashed a doozy of a storm, and the waves still from time to time sweep over my life. But he warned me about what he was going to do, thank goodness. And he told me that I would have enemies in my own household that would attempt to destroy me. And that those who I thought were friends, those who I had loved and I thought loved me, would turn against me and assail me. He said that they would even hunt me down and purposefully hurt and damage me. And the scale upon which this became true is still mind-numbing to me. And then God proceeded to take away jobs, take away money, and pretty much everything and anything that was meaningful or precious to me. I lost my dogs. I almost even lost my daughter's life to a horrific disease. But the worst of it was not the things that were taken away. It was not the things I lost, but it was the pain that he inflicted in my soul. It's so hard to describe to you guys because it was tangibly real, even though no doctor could find it. But God let my friend Leslie feel it one day for about 3 minutes when she was praying for me, the pain which I felt every day, 24 hours a day. And she was so overcome, she could not even function for those 3 minutes. And she was just in sheer agony in the way she describes it. She was just bawling and bawling. So believe me, it was more than real. God stole away my sleep, and I have no idea how I functioned. But the miracle is that during this entire time, his power was manifested towards me. And even though this storm was worse than I could have ever imagined, he held me in his right hand, and I have stood. And all my reeling and staggering around, he made sure that I did not fall. He sustained me in the darkest of days, and in the midst of the greatest pain, he kept teaching me about him and just showing me more and more and more of what he was really like. And he showed me how much he loves me and taught me to always turn to him no matter what. And the weirdest thing is he even had me in a place where I had to care for others when I couldn't even care for myself. But he had me turn and teach them everything that he was teaching me. And as I look back on it, I'm not sure how it happened, but God used me to help others become convinced that he is love and that all that he does to them and all that he does with them is love. He also enabled me to forgive those people who treated me so horribly. Now, for the life of me, I don't trust them. Okay, and I don't think I'll ever trust myself to him again, but I hold no bitterness towards them. And this is not normal. It's totally the supernatural power of God being manifested in my life. And I know that if I shared with you the things that these people have done, you would know that I would really want to hurt them very badly. So it is just God's mercy that prevailed over my heart. And these are just a few of the stories that demonstrate the ways in which the great and mighty power of God has been manifested towards me. And if it has been manifested towards me, it is also fully available to be manifested in your life as well. See, this is why Paul said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him in Philippians 4:13, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And I know all of you guys are struggling right now in various areas that God is trying to lead you to him. Nothing is impossible. There's a passage in Philippians where Paul says, it just is so amazing. He just wants to experience this power. He just wants to know God in this way. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And that's Philippians 3:10. What an amazing heart. He just wants to experience his power. And that's what God has for us. That's what he wants manifested in our lives. And in the final two verses of Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Now read carefully. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that is a mystery. We, the body of Christ, his bride, we play some part in fulfilling him. Now that's bizarre. In the way that a wife fulfills her husband as they come together, we as the bride of Christ fulfill Jesus. Now make no mistake, this is not to be understood in the sense that God is not complete, because he is. He's the I am. Rather, it is to be understood in light of the means in which God has chosen to manifest his power to all of creation. See, he has chosen to live in and through his bride and let us be this physical manifestation of his presence on earth. God chose to take sinful men and sinful women and make them holy and present them as his lovely and perfect bride before all of creation, so that everything can marvel. Everything seen and unseen can marvel at his wisdom. Now, as it says, God fills all in all. Everything. His whole world is filled with his presence. There's not a single person who has been failed, who has failed to be exposed to his glory and majesty. Everyone has met God. But here's the thing. He does something really extra special and supernatural for his bride. See, God has given Jesus as our head, so that we could be continually filled with the very presence and glory of God, with his wisdom, with his goodness, with his truth, with his holiness, with his righteousness, with the power to live in him. It all comes from the head. He's given us the power to live as one, to be united together with each of the pieces of the body fitting together so perfectly that we are complete in him. See, the head needs the body to move. Now, Jesus only needs us as a body because that's how he, remember, how he's chosen to work. He's no way limited. He can manifest himself in any way he wants. But he chose to use us as a body. And we are desperately needed. And we desperately need the head for us to even know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. How to even move or function. And we are inextricably connected with each other as critical pieces of this body and wholly dependent upon Jesus to tell each of us every day what to do and when to do it. And this is a truth we must never forget, okay? He is the head and we are not. And so we must always cling to him. We must always be subject to his rule and authority in our life so he can manifest that power through us as a body, individually and corporately, in ways that just blow people's mind. I love that day when we walked into the goat and Chris said, "Pray for me, I have a hangover." And we prayed for him. And sure enough, it went away. And he was just like, "Okay, that just happened." God wants to manifest his power through us in all these crazy ways so that the world will come to know that he is God. We just need to stay connected to and cling to him so we are not out there, separated, on our own, apart from our great inheritance. Well, that finishes this amazing prayer. And with that, we're going to venture into chapter 2 next week. But I want you guys to start thinking about how God has manifested that power, that might, that strength, which is indomitable and invincible and always active in your lives. Because I know he's done it. He's already, in the ways you've heard his voice, in the ways he's led you and given you strength to make choices and do things that honor him that you would otherwise never have done. It's important to remember these things and keep a log of them so you can go back and say, "Wow, wow, wow." And whenever I go back and relive some of these stories of things that have happened in my life, that's what I do. I just kind of go, "Wow, that was freaky cool." And I was very, I don't know, I felt so lucky to be part and parcel of God using me in that way. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to know him as a person, know him intimately, so that we can experience his power as we are connected to him, as the bride is connected to her husband. And so that power manifests from our life so that all can see that Jesus is our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I want to just pray like Paul that we could know the power of your resurrection. Whether it's through suffering, whether it's through doing amazing, cool, glorious acts, whether it's through just having you bless our lives in ways that we can't even describe, we want to know and experience all those pieces of you. And I know that first and foremost, it comes with us trusting our lives to you. Not just knowing about you, not just being able to wax greatly in terms of biblical Christian talk, but in truly trusting ourselves to you so that peace and freedom is how we are known. And that the people who meet us and know us will testify to your glory in our lives by saying, that person has peace and freedom. I can't explain it. It is God. And I pray for that for this body, Jesus. I pray for that. And I just thank you for your goodness. And I love you. And in your holy name we pray. Amen. And there's...